Well, here we are starting another year. Seems like a lot like the start of last year. Obviously, as you're aware, the pandemic is raging all over the world, and certainly here in America. Some new things are being added all the time. I heard earlier this week that a term called flu-rona. And they say that there's a lot of people that have a combination of the flu and the coronavirus, and that's been very difficult for them. And just this morning, reading the New Orleans paper, the new word from several doctors in this area was Delta Rona, and that there is a hybrid of the virus which gives you the symptoms of Delta, which were bad, and the contagiousness of Corona. And so let's just hope that that's wrong. But it always seems to be something going on here. And that's sort of understandable why everywhere there's such an enormous long-term effect on people as they're trying day in and month in and month out trying to deal with this. But something has been happening that I've watched that sort of bothers me. It appears to me, not for everyone, but for a lot of folks, that how the coronavirus is affecting the country is almost identical with how I hear it affecting the church. It almost has the same effect on the church people as it does the country. And I find that regrettable in that sense of it. It appears that many Christians really believe that the only relief they could ever get in this situation is herd immunity. Let's just keep praying. That's the only relief we're ever going to get. In other words, the answer to get relief is out there. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there are several people who call themselves experts that say they're not sure there could ever be herd immunity with this particular virus. So if you might be waiting for a very long, long time. But we keep thinking it's outside and it's circumstantial. And the reason that that bothers me is that I don't believe for having peace through this virus has to do with the circumstances outside. I think if we're having peace through this pandemic is what's going on right here. What's going on in your heart, what's happening in you is going to have a much greater effect than what's happening out there. Let me give an illustration that I'll use throughout this message this morning. I learned to drive a car with a manual transmission, with a stick shift, which meant I learned to drive a car that had a clutch. Now, for those of you who have only ever been in an automatic car, you have no idea what I'm talking about, except you knew there was a third pedal down there. But the whole idea of the using a clutch in a manual transmission is that whenever you engage the clutch, you disengage the engine from the drivetrain, you see? And then, at that time, the transmission changes to the next gear. And then you disengage the clutch. You see, the whole idea of the clutch is extremely beneficial, but the clutch needs to be fully engaged and then disengaged. And if you do that, you go right through the gears and you end up moving forward at a very good rate. Now, what can happen with some people is that, there's only two positions on the clutch. It's fully engaged or it's fully disengaged that you should ever have. So you have choices when you think about it. The first one would be that never engage a clutch. Just start the car, and once it's gone, just leave it there. Now, you'll go 8 miles an hour at about 5,000 RPMs, but that's all that will happen. You'll never get out of low gear. Then there's another thing people sometimes do is they decide that the halfway point would be good. In other words, I'll just partially engage the clutch. And you can do that. And, of course, you burn the clutch up. And once the clutches burn up, you're not going anywhere at that particular stage. Or you can use the clutch the way the clutch was designed to use. Push the clutch all the way in, and then disengage it. The clutch has to be fully engaged. And if it is fully engaged, the benefits are enormous. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what I'm going to try to say to you this morning is, if you want real progress in your Christian life, and you want to be able to deal with something like this pandemic that we're dealing with, you must be fully engaged. And if you're not, you're never going to get there. you must be fully engaged. I'd like you to start today with by looking at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. The book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 23. The context of this particular part of Colossians starts in verse 16 of chapter 3. The Apostle Paul was speaking, and he says at verse 16, he says, "And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." He says, let the word of Christ has to indwell you richly. It's the exact equivalent of what Paul says to the Ephesians when he says you and I need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. That you and I need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, because the results are identical. So to be controlled by the Spirit of God is exactly the same as letting the Word of God indwell you richly. And notice what this touches. Everything. He said, wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obedient to your parents. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters. You see, he goes on and he says this affects every aspect of your life. Now, you see that in verse 17 when he says, whatever you do. So this idea of letting the word of Christ indwell you richly is in whatever you do. There isn't anything in life that you would do that this doesn't happen in. The reason Paul was saying that, because he wants to get to verse 23 and he says, and whatever you do, do your work heartily for the Lord rather than for men. It's an amazing statement. Twice in verse 17 and in verse 23, he uses the same word, whatever. The word is pas, means everything. In other words, what does your relationship with the Lord entail? Everything. Everything. It entails the kind of wife you are, the kind of husband you are, the kind of child you are, the kind of parent you are, the kind of boss you are, the kind of employee you are. It doesn't matter. Whatever. There isn't any aspect of your life and mine that doesn't fall under this. Every single thing falls under this. Whatever you do. He said, that's the way this works. Now, whatever includes whatever or everything. So let me just say this. Our whatever includes the last couple years of our lives, a pandemic. This whole idea of COVID, is this any shock to God? He's like, oh, no, where did that come from? Who do I blame? God knew exactly when and where this was going to go. He knows exactly how far it'll go and how long it'll last. And he also tells us in the Word of God, I'm sovereign over everything. And so from that point of view, that includes these circumstances. And see, what we keep thinking is, well, I know I'll be a lot better once these circumstances change. But what I'm trying to say to you this morning, you can be a lot better right now. And that's when you want to be a lot better. You see, our faith's a little different than we often think it is. Mark Batterson, he wrote this. He said, when did we start believing that God wants to send us to safe places to do easy things? That faithfulness is holding the fort. That playing it safe is safe. He says, Jesus Christ didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. Faithfulness is not holding the fort. It's storming the gates of hell. The will of God is not an insurance plan. It's a daring plan. And the complete surrender of your life to the cause of Christ is not radical. It's normal. Fully engaged. He then says it's time to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death's door. I thought that was really interesting. It's time to go all in and all out for the one who's all in all. Being fully engaged. That's what ends up happening. We see how this affects almost everything in our life. This whole idea of whatever. It's everything mundane that you could imagine. How tomorrow morning you show up at work, that's part of the whatever. I don't like my job. It's okay. That's a part of the whatever. Changing diapers, whatever. You see, it's every kind of thing you do. There's nothing you do that's not covered in this. How you drive, same thing. What kind of patient am I if I'm in a hospital? And always in this, whatever. You see, that's what I'm all in. That's the way this whole thing works. Martin Luther King Jr. said this once in one of his sermons. If it falls on your lot to sweep streets in life, sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that all of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper. He swept so well. He's exactly right. Doesn't really matter. It's a whatever. You see, and he goes on then and he says, whatever you do, do your work heartedly. And what's that mean? First of all, let me say, it's not the word heart. That's not the word heart. It's a word that can be translated that way. The word is psuche. Psuche is the word for soul. Our soulishness, where our mind, emotions, and will are. Our soulishness, psuche. He says, notice, you have to do it heartedly. It's from the inside out. You see, you'll never be fully engaged thinking, you know what, I got to be fully engaged and I'm just going to do it no matter how much I hate it. That's religion. This is something I want to do. You see, it's heartedly. Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. See, everything I have, it's all in all. Deuteronomy 6, you know the passage. You shall love the Lord your God with what? Yeah. With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. New Testament added, with all your mind. Jesus asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, that's it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What's his implication? It's all in. It's fully engaged. You see, one of the problems we have with so many of us with our Christianity is we're not fully engaged. We're partially engaged. We have this life, and then we add to it our Christianity at all different levels of commitment. I mean, some of us are just happy we're going to heaven, we have fire insurance. And so that's it. I did that. I made my choice. I did that, and that's all I want in my life. Well, I can tell you this. You're not even close to fully engaged. Some of us treat our faith like it's our favorite hobby or one of our favorite hobbies. Like, that's not my life, but look, Jesus is not my favorite hobby. I like it even more than golf. Well, unless the guys are golfing Sunday morning, then maybe not then. You see, you can't treat it this way. It's God's expectation of you and me, and we'll see it clear as we go on. It's an all-in expectation. You have to be all in. It's just not something you dabble in from that point of view. So we know this idea of your heart is really important to God. We know there's an unbelieving heart. You see that in Word of God, and it's often said that way. There's also a hard heart. And that often occurs, he said, for a believer who doesn't get things to go in their life the way they want, and they harden their heart toward God. That can be detrimental. But I want to show you how important the heart is in being all in this. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 17. The context of Luke 24 is it's the very first Easter Sunday. It's probably more likely in the afternoon now. Christ rose from the dead that morning. And there's two men on the road to Emmaus. And these men are going home. And Jesus encounters these two guys. And that's where we pick it up in verse 17. Jesus said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? Now, it's interesting because that's probably a pretty rural spot. All of a sudden, there's a guy walking right up close enough to him, and he hears what they're talking about. They stood still, looking sad. Don't miss that. Because that's what we do when circumstances aren't going what you think your way. See, what is this? This is the first Easter Sunday. Now, let me ask you from your perspective. Is that an important day? Is that a happy day? Well, why are these guys sad? See, why are they sad? Well, circumstances. See, these circumstances, they're going to describe them to Jesus. Look, you got to know why I'm sad. Here we go. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of the things that happen here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels. And he said, who said that he was alive? And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said, but they did not see him. You know, this is interesting. So why does that make you sad? See, why would that make you sad? Well, this is not the circumstances that we wanted. They put it in that one verse. See, we thought he was the Messiah, going to redeem Israel. See, that's what we thought, and look what we got. That's why we're so sad. This is exactly what we do when we have circumstantial happiness. You ever been around anyone or even yourself? Someone this morning said to you, good morning, and what's your thought? What's so good about it? I mean, what's so good about it? You see? Why? Well, you ought to know my circumstances. Then you get a sad face. I've got some really hard stuff that I'm dealing with. See, we allow that. Now, notice what Jesus responds to it. It's not compassion. Oh, foolish men. What's the next term? Slow of heart. Your heart's slow. You're foolish. You're foolish to allow circumstances to be the thing that guides your emotions. You should be sorry for that. And the reason that you're so foolish is that you're so slow of heart. You see, your heart's wrong. He said then, in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into the glory? The thing that should frame your life is your all-in relationship with God and God's word to you. You're not letting that happen. You're looking at the circumstances. And when you look at the circumstances, say, this is really sad. He said, didn't the prophets tell you this stuff? That's why God sent the prophets. That's why he gives us the word. He gives us the word so that we're not in the dark. We're always in the light. Therefore, we don't have any reason to be sad. Notice then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And approaching, as they approached the village where they were going, he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And then their eyes were open, they recognized him, and he vanished in their sight. My work's done here. Now watch. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning? Heart transplant. Wait, he just said you were slow of heart. Now they say, our hearts are burning. Why? He just explained to them what the Old Testament said about him. And they believed him. They believed the word of God. Now their heart's burning. He said, weren't our hearts not burning when this, while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? That's why God gives us the scriptures. He reveals to us who I am, who he is, what's going on in life. He reveals it to us. He lets us know this. Should have an enormous effect on our heart. Notice how it affected not just what they believed. And they got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, and saying, the Lord has really, he said, has risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experience on the road and how he recognized them in the beginning. Now, did they sound excited? When did they take off back? Evening. It took them all day to get there. Now they're heading back that night. Now, you think they were tired? They don't know that. You think they walked back or ran back? You see, what changed? They just went from this awful, terrible, horrible, rotten day looking sad. And now they're all wound up and excited. What changed? Their heart. Now their heart changed. You see, that's what God is telling us. Now their heart is a completely different kind of heart, and they find themselves fully engaged. That's why I said for so many of us, it has to do with our heart. This is extremely important to God. Go with me to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14. It's amazingly prophetic for our times. It says, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. But I wish that you were cold or hot. Isn't that interesting? What's he saying? You're lukewarm, but I wish you were cold or hot. See, I wish you were all out or all in, but you're just sort of lukewarm. You see that? Your heart is not fully engaged. You're not totally in. He then goes on and says, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Wow, that's pretty abrupt, isn't it? See, what is their great offense? Lukewarm, not engaged. So many people think that this is Christianity. You know, before I became a Christian, I can still remember a relative of mine, and all that was ever talked about is, you need to go to church, 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 you need to go to church. I heard it all the time. And my thought was, I don't believe there's a God, so what do I need to go to church for? Well, then I was converted. And then I found Jesus. And the response I got from the same person is, what's wrong with you? Why are you like this? You see, well, I found the meaning of life, the Son of God. I just wanted you to go to church. See, in a sense, but that's a lot of us. We go to church and we think that's it. No, that's lukewarm at best. There's no all-in engagement to this. There's nothing all-in. Notice why. He goes on and explains why. Because, he said, you say, I am rich, I become wealthy, and have need of nothing. I'm successful. And that's how I measure my life. You see, I measure my life by my bank account, my neighborhood, what I drive. I'm a very successful person. Here's Jesus' perspective. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy, he said, from me gold, refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve will anoint your eyes so you'll finally see. To those whom I love, he said, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, you better be zealous and repent. Jesus said, you don't understand success at all. You have no wealth at all. You see, where are you all in? I'm all in the world. That's where my all in is. But the only problem, when something bizarre happens out there, that all in won't give you peace. I mean, the stock market crashes and people jump out of windows. Why? I'm all in. This is everything. This is life. This isn't life. That's not life at all. Now, it may be a wonderful blessing in your life, but it's not life. But they said, I don't have a need of anything. But they did. They had a need of an all-in relationship with God himself. That's what they really needed. You have to see sort of God in everything. And a lot of us have. This week I read about Johann Sebastian Bach. And I read that he actually wrote 256 cantatas. Now we know how involved the cantata is. It's like, oh my goodness, that'd be life's work for sure. His music had an incredible ability to touch the soul of people. And his toccata and fugue in D minor, or called the Mass in D minor, is considered one of the most inspiring pieces of music ever written. And most people would think, you know why? Bach's a genius. Who would argue that? He's a genius. Bach would argue that. Bach would say, I didn't write music like that because I'm a genius. He said, I wrote that kind of music because it's a result of my prayer life. Really? Yes. Every piece of music that Bach wrote, on the top of the page, here's what he wrote, just in shorthand, JJ. Well, what's that? Well, that's Yeshu Yuva. Help me, Jesus. Help me write this page. At the bottom of every page, he wrote SDG in Latin, Sola Deo Gloria. To God be the glory. You see, his relationship with God had an enormous effect on even his craft and what he did. He did everything as under the Lord. You see, he was all in. That's where we need to be with our lives. Start every day off with Jesus, help me, and end every day with to God be the glory. You know, that's what it means to be all in. And if we ever live that way, the benefits will be enormous. Not only will God be glorified, but for your own good, it'll be amazing. The question is, what's the first step? How do you take the first step in this? Being fully engaged. How do you take the first step? Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And it makes sense that it's here. The book of Romans is called the Magna Carta of Christianity. If there's one biblical book that explains what Christianity is, it's Romans. That's what Paul's whole endeavor is. He's going to tell you what it is. I mean, he covers every, first eight chapters, he covers everything. What about man? God has a case against man. What do you mean? God has a case against immoral, sinful men. And we all say, amen. He said, oh, yeah, okay. Secondly, God has the same case against moral men. Oh. Third case, God has the same case against religious moral men. What's his conclusion? All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's his conclusion. God's answer is Jesus Christ, the grace of God. And he ends up telling us we are saved through our faith, through the power of the grace of God. He goes on and tells us that. He tells us why we were all sinners, because we're in Adam. And then he also tells us that God won't leave us alone. He gives us his Holy Spirit to lead in our lives. Then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he goes on in those chapters and he actually says, what about God's covenant relationship with Israel? And he answers it. And then when he gets right to the end of chapter 11, it's interesting what he writes. He just gets down there and he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord or became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? He says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That doxology and the whole book before is why he writes this verse. And he says, therefore, from everything that happened before, I urge you. This is Paul encouraging or almost begging us. I urge you, parakaleo. We get a word called paraclete. Remember who's called the paraclete? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Same word, parakaleo. I urge you. See, what he is saying, look, I've told you what Christianity is. Now you know. Is that helpful? Might not be. He said, that's going to come to how you relate. What Paul's going to tell us now is, look, I urge you to be fully engaged. That's what you have to be. None of the benefit of the grace of God will be yours on a day-in, day-out basis unless you're fully engaged. If you're not fully engaged, you'll never get the benefit. You see, that's what he's trying to say. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are those mercies of God? I think if you read the book, he'd say the grace and love of God. See, is the love of God earned by us? No, it's just mercy. How about the grace of God? No. The grace and love of God are the most wonderful things to us that ever existed. You didn't earn it at all. This is just God. That's in his mercy. God doesn't give us what we do deserve. He gives us what we don't. He said, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. It's a one-time action. It's an aorist tense. It's point action. I need you to present your bodies. And that word present, which I find really interesting, when he writes the word present there, the exact word that is used is peristomy. It's a technical word for a priest who makes an offering. I want you to make an offering, you. That's what I want. I want you to make the offering. Now, the Jewish believers knew this. They knew it inside and out. According to Josephus, something near the Day of Atonement, or the Passover, for example, on the hundreds of thousands, 200,000, he said, plus, sheep were offered at the temple every year. Now, they're offered all year long, but every year. So they understood an offering. You take the sheep or whatever it is, bullock, as best without blemish, and then it dies on the altar. And this priest executes it. They know what that presentation is. I mean, it's an amazingly morbid thought to us. But he's trying to say, look, that's exactly what I want. You're a priest. That's what Peter tells us. Now I want you to make an offering. Oh, by the way, it's you. You need to offer yourself up to God. He says, a living and holy sacrifice. I first became a Christian, and I'm not sure. The more I thought about it, even this morning, I think J. Vernon McGee was the first guy I ever heard say it. He would always say, dearly beloved. You know, he'd always say that. He said, you know what the problem is with living sacrifices? They keep crawling off the altar. And, you know, he's exactly right, because every sacrifice is final. Once you get on the altar, that's it. You see, once he's sacrificed, that sheep doesn't come back. And that's what he's trying to say. You see, he said, I want you to make yourself that one-time offer. And then he goes on and he says, let me tell you something about that. That's acceptable to God. In other words, that's something God would want you to do. I accept the offering. Propitiation is the Greek word. I'm satisfied with it. Offer yourself now to me. And then he says, look, which is your spiritual service of worship. You see, real worship is not necessarily getting together on Sunday and singing a couple of tunes and listening to a message. This is real worship. This is ascribing worth to God. I offer him me. I'm all in. I'm fully engaged. And notice, it says your spiritual service of worship, but the word's not spiritual. The word spiritual would be pneumatikoi. It's not pneumatikoi. It's logikos. Logikos. It sound like any English word? Logical. That's the word. You see, it's logical. It's reasonable. It's right. So think of it this way, which is your logical service of worship. Is it logical that God did everything he could for you, died for all your sins, gave by his grace and his love, saved you forever, not on the basis of you or anything you could have done? Now, if I did that for you and I'm God and you're one of my creatures, would it be logical for you to be fully engaged with me? Yes. This isn't illogical. It's like Patterson said earlier. It's amazing that so many people in Christianity view somebody like me and a lot of other people as almost nuts. Like, I think that's overboard. You're just too committed. Really? You can't be. No one can be. You see, that's the whole idea. Because I know when Jesus said, I come to give you life, I'll give it to you abundantly. I know that's a life full of joy and peace and hope. Now, who doesn't want that? You see, I know Jesus said that's the benefit I'll give you. Now, in a day like this, with a pandemic like this, be honest, wouldn't you like more joy, peace, and hope in your life? See, wouldn't you like every day to wake up with a lot of encouragement? I got it. God, we got today. I'm fine. You see, but we often respond the same way someone who doesn't have the Lord is. Oh, my goodness, the answer's got to be out there. We got to get this. We got to get herd immunity. We got to. Hey, if we do, I think it's great. If we don't, I think it's great. You see, because it's under God's sovereign love. Doesn't matter. That won't change my relationship with him. Now, here's our problem. And do not be conformed to this world. I think that's us in spades with this pandemic. We're totally conformed. We see it the same way they do. Boy, this, cross your fingers. You know, look, anything that can be done medically to make it better, that's a wonderful thing. And I'm all for that. But that doesn't change my relationship with God. It shouldn't change yours as well. J.B. Phillips, the great Greek scholar, says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. But we do. We start thinking that way. You see, instead of getting a burning heart from the Word of God, we get a slow of heart, lukewarm heart, or a hard heart from the newscast. Did you see what was posted yesterday? How bad this could get? And that's what we choose to believe. But we need to believe God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosis. This is caterpillar to butterfly, same word, metamorphosis. Be transformed, the people in the world, caterpillars. If you apply this verse, butterfly. It's a big change. Be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. With what? The Word of God. Just exactly what Jesus did to the men on the road to Emmaus. He renewed their thinking. He told them. Didn't our hearts burn? See, to hear God's perspective on this, he said, so that, or with the result that, you may prove what the will of God is. You know what that says? It's God's will that you're fully engaged. It's God's will. That's what God wants for you and for me. In whatever. You see, fully engaged in everything in our lives. That's his will. It's not only his right to have it as his will, but it's our blessing. Because not only is he glorified, but you and I are blessed. And all of a sudden I have peace where I have anxiety or worry. I have joy when I have sadness. And I have hope when I was so uncertain. He said, yeah, that's what you'll get out of it. He said, that which is good for me, acceptable to God, and perfect. The word is teleos. It means mature, perfect, or finished. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Teleos. Same word. In other words, what will happen? I'm going to mature. You know what that means? Clutch is fully engaged. I'm going down the road making progress. You see, I'm making progress now. The clutch is fully engaged. Look, as we all go through this together, I'm just telling you, I'm all for every single advance we can make in the medical area. That's great. But I don't want you to have to endure all this without any peace in your life, full of anxiety and worry. All because you decided, I don't really know if I want to go fully engaged here. I'll urge you just like Paul, do it. It'll be for your good as well as for his glory. Let's pray. Father, I think these kind of circumstances that we find ourselves all together in are a lot like the circumstances when we face an individual tragedy, the death of someone we love, a disease that we didn't want in our lives, an economic downturn that we have no control over, and it has a profound effect on us. But Father, I think what you're telling us is that altogether, we don't want to be that church. We don't want to be lukewarm. We know how disappointing that is to the Lord. So Father, I pray that we want to have our hearts burning. We want to be fully engaged, and we will offer up to you as a living sacrifice. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.